Bring them back. We need some more people to preach to. Amen. Amen. Y'all got to do a little bit better. Amen. Inviting your family, friends, and loved ones to come to the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, truly, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter number 29. We're looking at this thought of making the right choice, making the right choice. I stood before you just about 4 years ago, and we looked at this passage of Scripture in a little bit different light this morning. We're going to look at it a little bit different. I think it's something that's needful, and it's dutiful for me as the senior pastor here at Sharon Baptist Church to bring this message to you, remind you of what we have spoken about 4 years ago. So we're going to think on this thought of make the right choice. Make the right choice in Proverbs 29 and verse number 2. While you're turning there, let me say thank you for praying for the pastor. I got the green light 100% again on my eyes. Praise the Lord. All the tears have healed up. No new tears this past time. So Diana says my vacation of a month is over with now. Back to work. Amen. Leaves need to be raked. Stuff needs to be done. Cars need washed. Amen. So be a busy couple of weeks catching up. But thank you seriously for praying for the pastor. Well, our presidential elections are coming up on Tuesday, and maybe you have already voted, maybe you have not voted, I don't know. Don and I did our civic duty, and I believe our Christian responsibility. We voted several weeks ago, and quite literally, we literally just walked right into the building. There was people in front of us, but as we got to where we needed to be, they moved on, and it was wonderful, and I encourage you to vote in person if you're able to, do an early voting. I didn't know there was such a thing. I thought it was just absentee ballots or dropping ballots off. I'm kind of the person that I want to see it go in the machine. Makes me feel a little bit better, amen. Not that you mail-ins, I think you're safe, and that's okay to do that, but I'm just the kind of person that I want to see it roll in there, and plus I want to get my sticker, amen. That's the real reason why we go. I want to get that sticker that says I voted in the presidential election. So we'll be voting for a president and vice president coming up on this Tuesday, and I believe it is a great ride. And also an awesome responsibility that we have not only as Americans, but also as believers and Christians as well. You say, well, do you think I have to vote? I'm here to tell you, I believe that we have a right and a responsibility to vote. And I believe this, that if you don't do what you know to do the right, the Bible calls it sin, and it's right for you to vote. Well, who says that Christians ought to vote? Well, how about a guy by the name of Charles Finney? Charles Finney said this, "The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. Christians have been exceedingly guilty in this matter, but the time has come when they must act differently. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course that Christians take." Charles Finney lived between 1792 and 1875, and my friend, we can look at what he said and we can say, yes, it's still true today. How about another person by the name of John Jay? He was one of the original chief justices of the Supreme Court. He said this, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and get this, prefer Christians for their rulers." And how about this? James A. Garfield, you might know him as being the President of the United States, but what you may not know, that his official title besides President, and I believe more prominent, is this, the Reverend James A. Garfield. He was not only the President of the United States, but he was an ordained minister of the gospel. This is what he had to say about Christians and voting. "The people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it's because the people demand those high qualities and priorities in their electors. The next centennial does not find us if the next centennial does not find ourselves as a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of our nation does not aid in controlling the political forces that be." You say, well, that's well and good, Pastor, but how do I know whom to vote for? How do I know who to vote for? In a presidential ticket, we have a number of people running, and your ballot may have three or four different people, but primarily we have Joe Biden, the former vice president of the United States. Then we have Donald Trump, the current president of the United States. And then you have the Libertarian that always have somebody manage to get on the ballot. But how do I know who to vote for? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for from this platform, but if you'll speak to me afterwards, I'll be more than happy as a individual, an American, and a Christian, let you know who I'm voting for. I'm very proud of who I'm voting for. But I want to give you some tools to help you determine who is the best choice. Because we want to do what God would have us to do. We want to choose the best person for the job. That doesn't mean that they're the best person in all the world, but it's the best person out of the choices that we have to make. So this morning, we're going to look at what God thinks about our choices and choosing the President of the United States of America. I'm going to give you the Bible perspective on this thought of make the right choice. Well, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. And once again, we'll read this wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter number 29. We'll look at verse number 2. And by the way, there's many of verses that we could look at on making this idea of a right choice. But I think as we go down through this outline, you'll see why this verse is so pertinent. Notice what it says. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this wonderful verse you have given us in this book of wisdom. Father, I pray now as we think on this thought of making the right choice, I pray, Father, that those that have already had voted would have made the right choice. And those still yet to vote, Father, perhaps mailing theirs in, dropping it off, their ballot off at a ballot box, or those that will be willing to do whatever they need to do on Tuesday, Father, you would guide them in making the right choice. So, Father, ultimately the right choice is what we believe the person you would have to be elected president of this United States. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning, the choice that God respects. The choice that God respects. When it comes to choosing the right leadership for America, we need to understand the choice that God respects. Did you know that God allows nations to choose their leadership? That could be a good thing, or that could even be a bad thing. He gives us the choice to make that decision. Mankind is really unique in the ability to choose and to reason and to ponder to the point of decision. We're the only one in this creation that can ponder and think and reason and choose to the point of a solid decision. You see, God sets the standards, but he allows people just like you and I to choose which leaders they want. Even if those choices they make are contrary to God's own will and God's own word, he even allows those choices, even if they are wicked and even if they are sinful, because God has given us that ability to make those choices. Hosea chapter 8, in verse 4, the Bible says this: they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princesses, and I knew it not. Listen, that's what God says. God says they set up kings, but they weren't his choice. He would have preferred somebody else, but he still gave them an opportunity to make that choice. And that's the reason I say this, that we get the kind of leadership oftentimes that we deserve and we desire and we want. You see, wicked rulers are God's reward for a wicked people. I hope you're sitting here this morning and listening by the way of live stream that you don't think that America is a Christian nation any longer. I believe in its foundation it was a Christian nation. I believe even years and years after that it was a Christian nation. But even though we see some threads of revival and some threads of righteousness in America and even some inkling of righteousness in our elected leaders, in reality, you and I today are living in a post-Christian era here in America. I'm reminded of what Samuel told the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 18. He said this: and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. So God says, listen, nation of Israel, you're going to choose a king and find out that you have chosen that wrong king. And then you're going to cry out to me for mercy because of that choice that you have made. But understand this, that when a people cry out to God and they begin to complain, God's going to say, I'm not going to hear you. And that very same king they cried out for and they chose will now become the reason for their crying. I've often said this, it's easier to make the right choice the first time than it is to undo a bad choice, and how true that is. Just do right the first time. It's easier to do right the first time than to undo a bad choice later on. So we need to be absolutely sure of our choices are God's choices. It's not my choice. It's not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or Libertarian Party's choice. It's not mom's choice or dad's choice or your children's choice or your pocketbook's choice. It's God's choice. And we need to be sure that we are absolutely following God's choice. Although God is the only one who can make a perfect choice. Think about it. He's the only one that can do that. You and I don't have the ability to make a perfect choice, but he has given us the ability to reason and to think and act prudently in this decision that we're going to make on Tuesday. And although God is the only one that can make that choice, he helps us in making our own choices. And guess what? He's given us the Word of God for that very purpose. Contained in it, we have the warning to make the right choice. And guess what? The ability to make the right choice. I love that about God. He not only commands us to do something, but then he empowers us and gives us all we need to make that right choice. Well, not only do we have the choice that God respects, notice something else. Notice the consequences God reveals. The consequences that God reveals. You see, consequences are a result of your choices. And oftentimes when we think about consequences, normally in the context of our relationship with other people in the world, normally we always think about bad consequences. But you know what? There's some good consequences as well. So don't always, when you think about consequences, think about bad consequences. But sometimes there is. Most times we don't have power over the consequences of our choice. When we choose something, we have to live with the consequences of that choice. And may I suggest to you this morning that your choices be made by faith on the Word of God and not upon anything else. Notice the consequences of choosing a wicked ruler. Notice our text verse. It said, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. By your choice. Dare I say, by your vote on Tuesday, you're going to have either a righteous or a wicked leader. And when we think about a righteous leader, and we think about a wicked leader, we're either going to have to rejoice in the outcome, or guess what? We're going to have to weep. If it's a righteous choice, we're going to rejoice. If it's a wicked choice, guess what? There'll be weeping and wailing and possibly gnashing of teeth as well. May I tell you that with a very broken heart, that America is in desperate trouble. We're in desperate trouble. We see a glimmer of revival. We see a glimmer of hope. But my friend, we are not there. And if we're not careful, God will take down this protective hedge that I believe he has installed upon this nation over the last number of years. And I believe this, that we're just a skip, hop, and a jump from turning our back on the nation of Israel. Thank God that we have not done that. We move closer to that. But we're just one vote away, just a heartbeat away from turning our back on that great nation. We've allowed the murder of innocent babies here in America. We've not stood up against blatant immorality and sexual perversion across this great nation. I've often thought about what price will America have to pay for turning their back on God. What price is going to be extracted from this great nation for us turning away from God? Turn in your Bibles. Go ahead and get them out and turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 1. If you need a Bible, it should be one in front of you in the pew. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Let's think about this thought about what price is America going to have to pay as we look at the nation of Israel. Proverbs 1, beginning of verse 20. The Bible says, wisdom crieth without, She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, and the city she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of all evil. Oh, that there might be a spiritual revival in America. Oh, that there might be a great awakening to God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would have mercy on America as the majority of America and Americans in politics turn their voice from God and does not hearken to them. Well, we see, first of all, the consequences of choosing a wicked ruler. But notice, secondly, the consequences of choosing a righteous ruler. Notice in our text first again in Proverbs 29 and verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. You see, my heart's desire is that America once again would continue to see their need for a righteous man to continue to rule. You say the president is a righteous man? I would say this, that he's a sinner just like you and I. But I heard his personal testimony, and when they were asking him at one point, and he says, no, I'm not a great man. The only great man is Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. I don't know about you. I do know this, that sometimes he says things and tweets things that I would never say and I would never do, but that's between him and God. And as far as I can tell by his own testimony, I would say that he is righteous in the eyes of God by being saved and born again. So as we would think about this verse, when the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. See, my heart's desire is that we once again would continue to have a leader that stands for the righteousness and godliness of this great nation. You see, America was founded on godliness and founded on godly principles. Men who had respect and men who had regard for God and His Word. They were honest men who were hardworking that we would look at and say, there's a man of integrity. And because of that, the people could continue to live worry-free under the blessings of Almighty God. Boy, what a great, great God He is. Unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be the case today for some people here in America. And what we are seeing going on in politics is because people are mourning. They're not rejoicing. They're weeping and they're mourning. What we see going on in politics and Congress, what we see, people are desperate as they mourn, but it doesn't have to be that way. We could be a nation of people that rejoice in what God is doing in and through us. But guess what? It's a choice that you have to make. Well, not only do we see the choice that God respects, the consequences that God reveals, notice thirdly, the control that God reserves. The control that God reserves. Just in case you think that God has lost control of the situation in America because we have people who are out of control. You could turn the news on every day and you find out that this nation is basically a nation of people who are out of control. I want to remind you this, it might appear to be that way. There may be rioting in different parts of this great nation. There may be things going on that displease God, but understand this, that you must never forget that no matter what happens out there, God is still in control. And whenever man rules, God still can override should he decide to do that. God is still on the throne. God is still sovereign. He's still ruling and reigning as he sees fit to do so. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 40 and verse 23. He said that he bringeth the princesses to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Verse 24 continues and said, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Politicians, they come and politicians, they go. But God in his word endures forever and ever and ever. Psalm 47 and verse 7 says this. For God is the king of all the earth. Understand, God is the king of, with capital K, God is the king of all kings with a small k. That includes all nations, just not Israel. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29 in verse number 10, the Lord sitteth king, notice the last word, forever he rules and he reigns. You see, he is the king for all eternity. We didn't have to vote him in. We don't have to politic for him. We don't have to have a GoFundMe page to keep him there. We certainly cannot vote him out. He is king forever, and there is no place that he does not rule. And if America turns their back on God and we do not let God's will be done, even God seemingly we look out and think that he is not ruling, understand this, that God can and oftentimes does, although not necessarily, overrule in the affairs of men. In Psalm 33 in verse 10 through 12, we find these words. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his hearts to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Corrie ten Boom once said this, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. Do you ever think about that? God never panicked, not one time. The Holy Spirit of God never panicked in heaven. Jesus Christ never panicked. There never had been an emergency meeting of the Trinity to discuss a problem or a situation in heaven's situation room, like the president would gather his counsel inside the White House. Not one time has there ever been an emergency meeting that takes place in heaven. And everywhere man rules, God can, if he desires, to overrule. The Bible said in Proverbs 12, in verse number 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You say, well, I wish you'd get to doing some turning then. Listen, I do too, but I'm not God. And it's his sovereignty that allows things to happen and not happen. Just as they used Pharaoh, just as they used Cyrus, king of Persia in the Old Testament, just as they used Pilate in the New Testament, he'll use whoever and whatever he chooses to accomplish his will. Jesus said in John 19, verse number 11, in the latter part of that verse, thou couldst have no power of all against me, except it was given to thee from above. So Jesus said, what you're doing to me is God allowed, amen. So wherever man rule, get this, God can still overrule, should that be his will. You know what? There's a wonderful song that's entitled, This Is My Father's World. Understand this, no matter what we think, no matter what we see, no matter what we hear, this still is my Father's world. And God has sworn by himself that he'll put his king
upon the holy hill of Zion someday. And listen, our hope is not in Washington, and it's certainly not in Richmond, Virginia. But understand this, it begs us to ask this question, what should we do? What should we do then? Well, one pastor put it this way, we should pray for revival, plan for survival, and look for his blessed arrival, amen. That sounds like a good plan to me. You see, the answer to America's problems is not in the schoolhouse, although that can help. It's not in the state house, although that can help as well. It's not even in the White House, so that would help a little bit. But the answer is not, it's found in the church house. It's found when God excites his people to live a righteous and a holy life. Well, we have one more thing we need to look at. Not only do we see the choice God respects, the consequences God reveals, and caution God requires. Notice this lastly this morning. The care God requires. The care God requires. You see, the choice that you'll be making on Tuesday requires great care and requires great forethought. Our choice for the next leader of the United States of America and our government will not only affect our generation, but no doubt generations to come. It already has in the appointment of conservative justices to the Supreme Court. It will affect our children's children, the decisions that the Supreme Court is going to make. You know, when we make life choices as individual believers, being born again of God, we should always turn to the Bible for our answers. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Turn on the light, amen. Open up the cover of the book and find your answers. I like Romans 15 and verse 4 where Paul writes, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for," get this word, "our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Boy, we need to turn to God's word to help us in our decision process. You see, our choice that we're making on Tuesday is not about political party. It's not even about who's in power and who's not in power and who wants to be in power. It's not about their personalities. You may like them. You may love them. You may not like them. You may not love them. The choice is simply yours. It's not even about the promises that they make, because there's some whopper of promises coming on. I told my son yesterday when I was visiting with him, I said, "Well, if one gentleman wins," I said, "well, praise the Lord. I'm going to go to college for free. I'm going to get a free telephone. I'm going to get free insurance. Praise God for all that." And he just laughed and shook his head. I said, "Dad, you know that's not what you want." I said, "I know, but listen, if it doesn't go the way that I pray and hope it does and believe God's leading, that we're in a mess of trouble." You see, our choice is not based upon all those factors. Our choice is based upon the Word of God. The stand that every party makes, the stand that every candidate spews from his mouth, should, and they talk about the issues, should be reflected in what God's Word has to say. So in other words, their positions ought to line up with God's Word, and not with man's humanistic philosophy of the way they believe the world should be run. I think about a couple things that really just that are top of my list. The first one is their position on abortion. We'll not take time to read all these verses, but in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, very clearly tells us what God's stand is on abortion. He said, "Yes, before I knew thee," he said, "I have formed thee in thy belly." Oh, my friend, understand this, that God is the creator of every life that is born into this world. You say, "But you don't know the circumstances. You don't know the situation." It doesn't matter. God is in control and God is sovereign. And I'm sorry sometimes that people go through things in their life and it's because of the rampant sin in America. But understand this, God is against killing babies from the moment of conception all the way to birth and the moments after birth. He is against it. And you see, our red line in the sand, as President Obama said about another country. There's a red line. If they cross that line, they're going to be in trouble. As we found out, the red line didn't really mean nothing. It had a dip in it on the other side. But understand this. Your red line, as you vote, as God's children, ought to be, where do they stand on this matter of abortion? Because most of the time, if they're wrong on that, they're wrong in other areas. I think this matter of LGBTQ, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queers, understand this, that God has something to say in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Listen, God created man and women. There is no transgender with God. If you're born a man, you're a man. If you're born a girl, guess what? You're a girl. God has to say that there is no mixing of the man and man and ladies of ladies. Where do they stand on that? If they're for that, I have to say this, that I believe that if you vote for someone that's for that, you're going against God's word. This is not my philosophy. This is not a political party. It is God's word. And God says that those things, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and transgenders and cross-dressers and queers should not be in America today. I think about our defense of the nation of Israel. I thank God for where we are today. We really bumped up in our alignment with the nation of Israel. We moved the capital to Jerusalem, which really is the capital. A lot of presidents and a lot of other people have promised they were going to do that. But listen, this one we have now, President Trump, got the job done. He said, I'm going to do it. And irregardless of other people, it didn't matter what they said. He knew it was right, and he did what was right to do. I think about as well how God says that if we'll take care of the nation of Israel, that God will bless us in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and Ezekiel 36 and 24, and Isaiah 43, the whole chapter, basically verses 1 through 28. Thank God we have the right alignment with the defense of Israel. I think about the rule of law and order in America, according to Romans 13, verses 1 through 3. We are to obey those that have rule over us. You say, but he's a wicked ruler. Listen, as long as it doesn't go against God's word, we are to obey him and to hear what they have for us. That's why we social distance here. That's why we set it up outside. We take your temperature. We want to do all that we can to obey the elected officials that are appointed over and above us. Remember, you say, well, do you like him? Well, I don't particularly, as a person, I don't really know, but what he stands for I don't really like, but he is the governor, and we ought to obey his rules as long as they don't go against what God says. And so, my friend, the rule of law and order in America. I think about our Second Amendment's right found in the Constitution of the United States, and we could also make a close tie to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 18. You see, we have a right to keep and bear arms. Where do they stand on that? Do they want to take away your guns? I heard one speaker say, I'm coming for your guns. Well, I know I don't think that ever will come true, but you know what? There's been other countries where they came for their guns. Germany, England, other countries as well, where people just like you and I cannot protect our own self. I think of religious liberty and protections. I think of Galatians 5:1 and Job 12, verses 23 and 25, the religious liberties that God has given us. You know, that we have a choice to receive Christ or not receive Christ. We don't have a government religion that we have to follow as in yesteryear and days of old, that we have a choice that we can make. And everyone has a choice to serve God or not serve God. And it should be a choice that if you choose to serve God, it's not held against you. And if you choose not to serve God, as American government and religious liberty protection, we ought to protect people who choose not to serve God, just like they ought to protect us when we choose to serve God and obey what he has for us to do. I think about education. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7 and Deuteronomy 11 and verse number 19. I think about these important facts when we're just trying to decide who are we going to vote for. Are they going to give a parent's choice where we can go to school and whom they can go to school and who's going to be their teachers? I think that's important for you and I. look at these different stances and doctrines, so to speak, that these two gentlemen put out in their websites and speak about and see if they adhere to what God has to say. You see, although we lend our children to the government schools to teach our children the ultimate responsibility to teach our children, God has instilled in us as parents. That's who the primary teachers ought to be. It ought to be supplemented from the school. And the schools ought to be laying their humanistic philosophy down to our children all the way up through college and graduate school. It's in. And if you want to know more about that, you go to Wall Builders and you look at how the humanistic philosophies has crept into our schools. It used to be we just taught science and we just taught math and we just taught history. But now things have changed. Things have changed drastically. Well, we could just go on and on this morning about different issues and things. And these are just seven things that God has really placed upon my heart for you today. God requires great care in your decision process. He does. And you say, well, I already voted. I didn't think about these things. You know what? Four more years, guess what? There'll be another presidential election. In two more years, guess what? There'll be another opportunity to vote for senators. Next year, there'll be an opportunity to vote for our local electors and our school boards and our mayors and things like that. And so, listen, it's not too late. Get lined up with God and God's choices and then make it and be happy about it. You see, I believe this, that every time that we check those boxes and color them in or whatever you do to make your vote, I believe that you're going to be held accountable for the vote that you made or the vote that you did not make because of your unwillingness to participate in what I believe is our right and God's divine will for us and to raise up some leaders who are willing to serve Him. And so as we would think about that, and close this morning, I want to tell you that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you, and I love the Lord. And listen, and through the Lord, I can even love people who don't have the same opinion as God's Word has to say. Because I love them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I desire, number one, that they get saved. And number two, that they would begin to follow God's will for this great nation. I'm not ashamed to call Jesus the King. And I want you to know that no matter what happens on Tuesday, I'm going to wake up. Well, I'll probably be up, just to be quite honest with you. I don't go to bed on election nights. I go to bed when Dinah gets up and goes to work. So, Miss Gail, I'll be in a little late on Wednesday. But I go to bed for a couple hours and mull it over, or I cry and pout, whatever the case may be. But I want you to know that no matter what happens, I'm still going to pray for the next president. I'm still going to pray for our governor. I'm still going to pray for the next senator that I voted for and for those going to the House of Representatives. Maybe it will cause me to pray even more if the decision isn't what it should be. And maybe that's what God wants for us. I don't know. I don't know about you. But the day will come when the kingdoms of all this world will become the kingdom of our God and His wonderful Son. But until that time comes, you and I have a choice that we need to make. And I pray that you'll make the right one and already would have made it if you early voted. Father, we come before you this morning.